Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Lord's Day, because the guarantee of resurrection of life was proved by you when you issued forth from the grave after the Sabbath. We thank you, Lord, that on the Lord's Day we have a hope that goes beyond this world, beyond the grave itself, beyond all of the things that lead to death, including viruses and natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars and devils and demons and Satan and Lucifer. None of them can separate us from your love. Once we have faith in you, our life is set for eternity. Once we have been born again, we are safe for forever. Our prayer is for those who do not know you, for those who are so afraid of dying that they are acting irrationally, that they are running scared. So we pray that we, your people, might be the voice of calmness and reason as we pray for and try to model to the people around us the peace of God. Amen. Good morning. This is a first for us. We haven't recorded or produced or tried to live stream any of our services ever. So after all of my apprehension of doing TV evangelism, I guess I'm in the mix now. So I guess you can touch the TV screen and send in your money. Just kidding. We're going to continue in the Gospel of John in the series that I started called 2020 Vision. And I'm doing this just to keep a sense of normalcy, because with all of the panic and all of the fear that's out there, I think that we need to calm down and just allow God to control things, because even though it seems as if everything's out of control out there, God is never out of control. He is sovereign. Nothing happens within his creation that he does not sovereignly permit, including viruses and pathogens and all of these things that come, wars and natural disasters. So I just want to give you a sense of normalcy as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is in the passage that we will be studying this morning, John chapter 5. This promise is one of those promises that has helped me and my family in the face of loss and in the face of tragedy concerning all kinds of things that have occurred over the years. The promises of God are really, really essential to help you to negotiate and navigate through life and through the things that come, because there's a lot of curveballs and unseen and unforeseen things that come. You need to have something to build your life on that is unshakable. And one thing that definitely is unshakable is the Word of God. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So if you build your life by reading, meditating upon, believing the promises of God in the Scriptures, nothing can shake you, not even death itself. As David the King said, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and thou art with me." Ultimately, all of us will face our demise. Something's going to take us, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's a nuclear disaster or some other kind of natural disaster or just old age. We're all going to step out of this life. You have to be prepared. So let's look at what Jesus teaches in this chapter, in John chapter 5. John the Apostle is using the Gospel of John to do something that needed to be clarified for the early church. He needed to help the early church understand who Jesus Christ is, that he's not just a man. He's not just a religious founder, not just a Jewish rabbi. He's something more than that. So he begins the Gospel of John with declarations that hearken all the way back to the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And he said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." So he premises the whole Gospel of John with what is theologically called the deity of Christ. So let's look at the first point in your notes. In John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. This is kind of a recap of last week's message. The Jewish leadership persecuted him, and Jesus said to them in answer, "My Father is always at his work to this very day. I too am working." For this reason, they tried harder to kill him. For not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the point here is that Jesus' deity is biblically undeniable. And why I say it this way is because in other circles outside of the Bible, outside of Bible-believing religions and churches even nowadays, they deny Jesus' deity constantly, okay? This is not believed by the general population, if you will. This is only believed by the born again. It is only understood by those who have come into faith with Jesus Christ. So when I say that his deity is undeniable biblically, when you study what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, and if you take it for face value without imposing interpretation into it, his deity is there. It is black and white for anyone to see. So I'd like you to understand this point first. So next, the synopsis of the Apostle John's teaching of Jesus' deity is included in your notes. What I've done is I've taken the verses up to now that John has featured to help us to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, if you don't get this point, this theological foundation, you won't understand Christianity at all. Indeed, you won't be saved. You won't understand who he is. Okay, and when you die and go in front of the Lord, you will be astounded because it will be Jesus Christ that you are looking at on the throne. Now, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. This speaks of, John the Apostle is telling us, it speaks of the eternality of Jesus Christ. He's an eternal being, whereas you and I did not exist before we were born. He did. In John 1:10, it says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So here we see John attributing creation to Jesus Christ. And everyone up to that point acknowledged, at least in the children of God, the Israelites, that creation was God's. Genesis begins that way. In the beginning was God. And he created all things, and he did this in 6 days. Yet here we see John, and then you'll see later on in the New Testament, the apostles verifying and confirming that Jesus is responsible not just for creating everything, but for holding everything together. In John 1:14, this is that famous verse that I love to quote all the time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see John emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ in human form. Whereas the other two verses talked about his pre-existence, this talks about him in human form, that the Word became human. So we see Jesus Christ taught by the apostles, the foundation layers of the doctrine of the church, confirming that Jesus is God in the flesh, because that had to be answered in the early debates about the identity of Jesus Christ by early theologians and church councils. In John 1:15, then it says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is John the Baptist, because John the Apostle is not John the Baptist. They had the same first name. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. So here we see a man that was physically 6 months older than Jesus Christ. We know this from the scriptural accounts of the birth of Christ. But John is claiming that Jesus existed before he did. So here we see John emphasizing that Jesus was pre-existent. He existed before he was born. This is not said of Moses. It's not said of Abraham. It's not said of David. It's not said of any human being except for Jesus Christ. In John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. This is the emphasis that John the Apostle is giving us concerning the deity of Christ, that he is one in essence with God the Father. Okay? The early theologians called this consubstantial, that he and the Father are separate, but they're one. They're separate in the Trinity of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God, one God in three persons. That has always been the foundational doctrine of the Bible-believing church. Later on in John 1:30, it says this, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me. And again, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And in John 3:31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. All of these verses are speaking again of what's called the preexistence of Christ. When I say in my first point that Jesus' deity is biblically undeniable, John the Apostle is purposely teaching through his gospel and giving us all of the biblical support we need to argue for the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, in John 4, when Jesus was, there's a few other minor verses, but I skipped ahead to John 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. Jesus said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So what we see here is Jesus claiming to be the source of life. And of course, he's speaking metaphorically here about spiritual life. He is the source of this life. John emphasizes this in John chapter 1, where he said he is the light of men. All life, your existence is because he has willed that you exist. Paul the Apostle taught the Athenians when he was in Athens arguing for Christ and for who he is. He said that in him we live and move and have our being, and that he predetermined who we would be, when we would exist, what we would be, what culture, what language, what time on earth we would live at. Only God has this characteristic in the scriptures. Only God does. That he is the source of life, that he is the one that willed you into existence. But yet the apostles and John here is emphasizing that Jesus claims this same capacity. Okay? In John 4, again the same woman, she answers and says to Jesus, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband at all. In that thou sayest truly." Now this is called omniscience. Omniscience means all-knowing. There is no other being, angelic, human, or otherwise. Computers, nobody knows everything except for God. What's occurring right now with all of this panic and reaction to what's going on worldwide, a lot of it has to do with not knowing. God, however, is not shaken by this at all because he is all-knowing. We can trust him. So you need to rely on the omniscience of God concerning everything that's going on, even globally, so that you don't get fearful and panic and go into acting and living out life because of fear. In John 4, when Jesus comes out of Samaria and goes back to Israel and he meets a Jewish nobleman, it says this, "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down ere my child dies.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy son liveth.'" Here we see Jesus not just claiming it, but granting it. What does he grant here? In this case, he grants physical life with just a word. Only God ever does this in the Bible. In John 5, 8 through 9, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath." Here we see Jesus Christ doing redemptive, life-giving work even on the Sabbath. This is only the privilege of God. Since he instituted the Sabbath, he has the right and the privilege to do, just like he does in any holy day, he sustains the whole creation by the power of his word. So all of these verses that I'm trying to emphasize to you are about John the Apostle summarizing the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. This has to be understood. If you don't get this, you're not going to be born again. You're not going to understand Jesus Christ. You're not going to have a vibrant, healthy Christian life. So let's go on to the next point. Jesus Christ is coexistent with the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus' answer to the detractors of his day, they were Jewish leadership, Jewish religious leadership. They knew the Bible. They didn't like what he was saying. They persecuted him because he claimed to have God as his Father. And in their minds, and this is actually true, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was claiming. Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." What we see here is what Jesus is emphasizing about his relationship to God the Father, unlike any other human being that's ever existed or ever will exist. He had direct, if you will, coexistence with the Father. It wasn't as if he needed to try to figure out what God was wanting, that he had to try to understand it. He and the Father were so close in their relationship that the Bible reveals this as coexistence. When he says, I see everything the Father does, I do anything the Father does, it's because he, the Son, is coexistent with the Father. That's why he was able to say this. The next point is that the Father's abilities belong to the Son as well. The Father's abilities are the Son's abilities. Whatever the Father can do, and that the Bible describes that he's able to do, the Son does. This is featured in the Gospels and in the New Testament in order to help people who have turned to faith in Christ realize that Jesus Christ is God. In John 5, 20 through 21, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. He will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Who gives life? God. Who maintains life? God. There's no argument in this, even in non-believing religions. This being that is called God, he is all-powerful. He is life-giving. And yet we see here that the Son is saying he has the ability to give life as the Father, and that this has been granted to him by the Father. Now, let's look at the next point. Biblical acknowledgement of God demands equal acknowledgement of Jesus. It demands it. If you acknowledge God and you say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Christian church or the organized church, people say all the time, I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in God. If you believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus, then the God that you believe in is not the God of the Bible. You have made up your own God, and that's a violation of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. As God has revealed himself in Scripture, you must submit to. If you refuse to submit to what God has revealed of himself in Scriptures, then you are making up your own God. In John 5:22, he continues in his teaching, the Father judges no man, but he has commanded all judgment to the Son. I'm sorry, he has committed all judgment to the Son, in order that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent him. So here we see Jesus sustaining what I have just tried to emphasize to you, that to believe in God and not to believe in the Son of God, as revealed in the Bible, is to not believe in God. So you need to accept Jesus Christ because he is God in the flesh. And when he says honor the Son as people honor the Father, he's saying that you have to have the same acknowledgement. Because if you don't, then I would maintain to you, you're not born again. The promises of the Lord, the next point, are 100% certain. I began the whole sermon with this promise on the first slide. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That promise is amazing. It's used at funerals. It's used to comfort people. We had a sudden death recently in the church family, the McManus family, lost Scott. If you want to consider it loss, actually the Bible says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Anytime a believer dies, it is not described in the scriptures anyway as loss, although of course we feel loss. When I lost my son, we felt it. I know that the McManus family feels it. And be in prayer for them, please, because it's a definite life-changing event when somebody that you love steps across into eternity. So this promise is really cool. If you hear my word and believe in him that sent me, that's the Father, you have everlasting life. Notice how Jesus doesn't divide God from himself. It's together. It's like hand in glove. You believe in Jesus, you believe in God. He says this later on in the Gospel of John. Believe also in me. You won't come into condemnation. In the King James, it says into damnation, which means that your soul, when it goes into eternity, when your soul goes into eternity, haven't you ever considered what will happen to my soul? What will go on with me? When I was a younger Christian, they would teach us how to evangelize people. And one of the questions that you would ask somebody was, if you died tonight, what would happen to your soul? Most people said, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I hope I go to heaven. Most people say, I hope. But the Bible doesn't ever present it that way, because it has to be so understood so that you're certain of it. And that's why it's framed in the Bible by the promises of God. You can be certain of eternal life because God promises it. It's not because you are forcing your way into God's heaven. It's that he has promised that if you place faith in him, you will be in eternal life. This is a promise of God, and it is 100% certain. So I want you to have this, because a lot of people that I meet, even Christians, say that they're not sure. If you're not sure, I would ask you to really look at yourself and try to understand, am I understanding the promises of God, or am I just trying to work my way into heaven by being a better person? Because human works don't get you into heaven, only faith in Christ. He is the only righteousness that we are allowed to have by God. The Bible presents Christians as having been clothed by the righteousness of Christ. You must exchange your own self-sufficiency to the sufficiency of Christ. Now, next point, the Son of God grants spiritual life to those who care to hear. I put, if you care to hear, because even God leaves this to you as an individual. You have to decide that you want to listen to what God is saying. Or you can listen to all of the information and misinformation and fake news. Fake news is nothing new. Jesus talked about it way back when he was here on earth, when he said that Satan is the father of lies. So there's always been misinformation. The best information that you can have is the Word of God, the promises of God, the teaching of God. Now, because we live in a very technological age, there's a lot of expertise that is outside of the Bible per se. Many people look to all of that information outside. And that's why there's actually, in my mind, I think, it's just my opinion, I'm not saying this as, you know, God's truth, that I think a lot of people are shaken up because there's no confidence in the Word of God. So it says in John 5, 25 through 7, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. What he means is a time is coming, and that time now is. That's when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, and the Word was made flesh, he began something new, something different, a new epoch in human history of God's relationship with mankind. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live, they that hear shall live. What he's describing here are those who get born again, those who hear the voice of God and the preaching of God and say, it's Jesus, he's the Savior, I've got to listen to him. That's the dead hearing and getting born again. Because the Bible pictures resurrection. The first resurrection that's necessary for you is the resurrection that you need to have spiritually. We are spiritually dead, the Bible teaches. Jesus told Nicodemus this back in John chapter 3. You need to be born again. We're born into this world physically. Yes, we have physical life. We have a mind. We have intellect. We have all of those things, self-consciousness. But you need to be born again, because your relationship to God is not automatic. You have to come into a spiritual experience with God, and that requires you to listen to God and to be born again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. So the Son of God grants spiritual life. If you want spiritual life, it is not granted by a church, by a denomination, by a pope, by a holy man or woman, by some weird spiritual experience or a pill or a drug, or it's only granted by God. You have physical life. You didn't work for that. It was given to you. In order to have spiritual life, you have to appeal to God to give it to you as well. Okay, next point. The total authority of Jesus Christ will be fully exonerated at the final resurrection. Jesus is still answering the attack by the Jewish leadership about his claim to have equality with God. And what's going to finally exonerate that claim completely is the final resurrection. There will be no question at the end of time, when all humanity is resurrected in front of the Almighty God on the great white throne, that Jesus Christ and all that God said and all that God taught is 100% true. In John 5, 28 through 30, marvel not at this. It's as if when he was teaching this stuff, they were scoffing. They were like, what are you saying? They were having problems with the claims he was making. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. So Jesus is talking about his power to not just grant spiritual life, but his power to even command a resurrection of people that don't believe in him. Atheists, agnostics, people who have no faith in God at all, they're suddenly going to find themselves summoned by this God, and he will summon them in front of his throne. And this is called the resurrection. He will take their departed spirits and join them to a resurrection body and stand them in front of his throne and judge them. You can read about this in the book of Revelation. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. I have to qualify this. What does it mean to do good? It doesn't mean that they were nice people and that's why they're going to the resurrection of life. That's not what the Bible teaches. The good that he's speaking of here, because he was asked later on, we'll see this later in the Gospel of John as we continue to study it, that the good is to believe in him. They asked him, what good work does God require us to do? He said, the work that God requires you to do as human beings is to believe in the one that he has sent. So that's the good we're talking about here. They that have done good, in other words, those that have received Christ, those that have put their faith in Christ, those who have said, yes, you're the Savior, yes, you're the one that I have to trust in, they are going to the resurrection of life, those that have been born again. Then it says this, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, what is this group? This is the group of people, and the Bible teaches this, wide is the road, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go there. Narrow is the way, and straight is the path that leads to eternal life, and few are those who found it. Statistically, most people reject this. They reject Christ as the only way. They reject faith in him as the only way. They believe that there are many ways to heaven, and that we're all spiritual beings, and we're all going to get there, and it's all going to be this one happy family. The Bible presents the opposite. The Bible gives you the real scoop, if you will. You need to get this right before you step across the line. If you get coronavirus and die of coronavirus, your spirit is going to leave your body and you're going to stand in front of the Almighty God. What's going to happen to you? Is your resurrection going to be the resurrection of life, or is your resurrection going to be the resurrection of damnation? It all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. He says this, I can of mine own do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And we know that that is revealed in scriptures, even in the Gospel of John, as this. God so loved the world, he sent his Son. What's the will of God? The will of God is that you believe. The will of God isn't that you be lost, that you go to the resurrection of damnation. The will of God is that you listen to him. You say, okay, God, you're right. I'm going to set aside all human opinions, including my own. I'm going to believe in you. He doesn't want you to go to the resurrection of damnation, but he does let you make the choice on this. He lets you decide whether or not you're going to give your life over to God. It's up to you. No one can force you, your mom, your dad, no one can make you. God could, he's God, he could pre-program all of us to follow him, but he gives us a free will. And your will has to determine whether you want to seek him. You'll never be disappointed if you do. Next point in John 5:31, human witness to Jesus Christ's identity, it can be persuasive. It can be useful. It can be used of God. In your life, people that are Christians, he put them there because he wants to help you to understand who Christ is. You might have your favorite preacher, your favorite teacher. I'm not even vying to be the favorite guy on the internet with this, what we're doing here. I was content to just preach to the local church here, and that's it. But hopefully God will use these messages to reach other people. Continuing in John 5, verse 31, Jesus speaks of a point here that we need to understand, that a human witness is useful, okay? It can be persuasive. It can be helpful. We all have favorite preachers. We have our favorite teachers, your favorite spiritual guide, whatever. I hope that they believe in the Lord and have the Bible. And that's useful, but they're just human, remember. No matter how good and how, if you will, popular or powerful the teacher or the preacher or the evangelist or the spiritual person, quote unquote, ultimately, they're just human. You need to trust in the Lord, okay? So Jesus brings up one of the human beings that had an impact in Israel at the time of Christ. It was John the Baptist. He says here, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You sent an official delegation to John. We reviewed that earlier in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist was having an influence, an impact on Israel. For hundreds of years, they had not seen a prophet, and suddenly a prophet appeared. He was dressed as a prophet. He acted like a prophet. He talked like a prophet. And everybody went out to see him. The whole of Israel, it says later on in the scriptures, were baptized by John. So he had a national impact. And he says this, Jesus does, you sent to John to find out who he was, to ask him, what are you doing out here, baptizing everybody? And he said that he wasn't the Christ, that he wasn't Elijah in human form again. He said, I'm just a voice. All I do is cry out in the wilderness, turn to the Lord, get ready. He's right behind me. He's coming. You said to John, he bore witness unto the truth, but I received no testimony from men. Jesus here speaking, this is reiterated a number of times in the Gospels. Jesus and God do not need the human verification that we need. They don't need to be coddled. They don't need to be affirmed by or given accolades by others. God is self-existent. He has always existed. Before there was anything or anyone, angel or human, there was God. That's what Genesis says. In the beginning was God. God is in no need of any affirmation from any other source. He is 100% secure in his own being. I received no testimony from man. So whether, and I think again, this strikes something off in my mind. I received no testimony from man. Whether or not you acknowledge God and Jesus Christ doesn't change God and Jesus Christ, okay? It's not going to knock him off his throne. This is for us finite beings. We need to acknowledge him for our own sakes. These things I say so that ye might be saved. He says what things? That there was a human witness. There is a Billy Graham. There is a Mother Teresa. There is whomever you like, your favorite teacher. That's fine, but they're not the Savior. They're just humans. You must turn to the Lord. He was a burning and shining light. He had an influence. He had a time on earth. But you listened to him for a while. You rejoiced in his light. They were happy that there was a prophet. They were excited that something new was going on. Something new is going to go on out of this whole crisis that the world is in right now. I don't know exactly what the result of it is going to be. But knowing history the way I do, I'm not that hopeful, to tell you the truth. But I am hopeful of this. The people of God who know the Word of God need to be prepared for anything. The next point is in John 5:36. Supernatural witness proves exactly who Jesus is. So Jesus is doing something here. He's bringing up evidence for support of the very accusation that they brought against him. He's claiming to be equal with God. The next thing that he brings up isn't human witness. He brings up supernatural witness. I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. I can give you more proof. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. What is he talking about? He's talking about the miracle powers that he exhibited while he was here on earth. There are many who run around claiming that they can do anything that Jesus did. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. No one, including Antichrist, whom the Bible describes as one who will do false signs and wonders, and people will follow that because so many people are enamored by that. No one was able to do or has ever been described in the Bible as having the kinds of abilities and powers that Jesus Christ had. Indeed, I think that that was reserved only for Jesus Christ. Even the apostles only had limited abilities compared to Jesus Christ. He demonstrated authority over demons, authority over nature, authority over religion, authority over anything that besets any of us in order to prove his identity. Okay, that's what he's saying here. The works, I open blind eyes, I drive demons out of people, I resurrect dead people, I walk on the water, I have all power, all authority. He's giving us evidence for who he is. So in the next point, the witness of God as contained in Holy Writ, W-R-I-T, I said it that way because that's just another way of saying the Bible, confirms the identity of Jesus Christ. God has given humanity a witness, a set of documentation that goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity. and it supports the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, in the world, they attack it, they undercut it, they do everything they can to minimize what the Bible is, including saying that it's just a man-made book, don't listen to it, just another religious book, don't listen to it. If you fall into that, if you have fallen under that kind of influence, I would ask you to throw it all away and just get the Bible and start reading it. Start reading the Bible. Oh, I did. I started in Genesis. And then I got tired by the time I got to Numbers. You need to change your tactic. Start with the Gospel of John. Read it through. And if you need advice for life, read Proverbs. And then read the rest of the Gospels. And then go into the epistles of Paul. It'll help you. Then read the Old Testament, because when you read the Old Testament, it is an amazing set of scriptures that are amazing, but you need to understand how to interpret the Old Testament with New Testament spectacles, if you will. You won't understand the Old Testament unless you understand the New. Now, some people would advocate differently, but anyway, there are many ways to read the Bible. The Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. That's an amazing statement that Jesus makes here. Only once in human history did any human group get to see God, and that was the elders of Israel when they were with Moses on Mount Sinai and God called them up to conference with him. They didn't have to do a video link. They met him in person, because no one else could do this, because if you tried to approach, you actually died immediately. Read that in the book of Leviticus. And he's speaking to the leadership of Israel here, and he's saying, you don't know God. You've never seen him. But he's inferring this, I have. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, you believe not. I'm using the King James because we don't have copyright issues with it. Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now, the error that the scribes and the Pharisees and the real Bible nut kind of peoples in those days, the error that they were making was they were worshiping the Bible. They were putting the Bible up on a pedestal to worship it, as many religions worship images and stuff like that. These individuals were worshiping the actual Bible itself. They would bow to it. They would put little boxes on their foreheads and put scriptures inside of them, all kinds of things. And Jesus confronted that. He told them, look, the scriptures are holy, yes. The scriptures speak of God, yes. But if you don't listen to what they say and believe in the one who wrote them and authored them, then the scriptures are useless to you. So yes, I'm saying to read the Bible, but not as some kind of a holy book that is to be worshipped, but as a holy book that guides you towards the Savior. Next point, acceptance of the Lord requires rejection of man-made respect, man-made accolades, man-made honors. You have to set that aside. If you are living in your life to be recognized and affirmed by people around you, or that you don't get in trouble with their opinions, then you're going to be paralyzed. You need to lose that and just seek the approval of God. In John 5:41, he continues, I do not receive honor from men. That is to say, he has no concern for the honors and the accolades and the respects and the awards and the Nobel Prizes given to man from man to man. He doesn't need these. I know you. Only Jesus could say this. None of the prophets, Abraham, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, nobody could actually do this, read somebody else's minds and thoughts and motives. Jesus could. That you do not have the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. And if another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and seek not the honor that comes from God alone? So, to accept the Lord is to reject man-made respect and honor. You must put him first. It's more important what God thinks of you than what anyone else thinks of you. Because if you live your life concerned about somebody else's action or reaction or opinion about you, you're paralyzed. Last point. To believe the Bible is to believe Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject the Bible. If you believe what the Bible says, you must come to faith in Christ. There are many who read the Bible, including in modern-day Israel. They read the Bible, but they have not come to faith in Christ. Indeed, the Bible prophesies that many in Israel will actually accept a Messiah who will turn out to be the anti-Messiah. John 5:45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me, but you believe not his writings. How will you believe my words? Now, that's like a slap in the face or throwing on the gauntlet. Jesus is challenging them about their Bible belief. He's telling them, look, you guys, you have your own little human construct about the way everything is. But I am the Word made flesh. Moses said that God was going to send you a prophet like me. Well, Jesus is saying, it's me. Listen to me. So the message in John for 2020 vision, again, this whole series began because 2020 fits into the year that we are in. And now what has happened has actually created a really interesting thing. Everybody is blurred. Everybody doesn't know what to do. Everybody is afraid. But when you know God, there is nothing that will make you afraid. No governmental order, no plague, no threat of death or sickness or illness or tragedy. Nothing can shake you. If you have the Lord, you're fine. You're 100% fine. You're guaranteed heaven. You're guaranteed eternal life. You're guaranteed resurrection from the dead. You're guaranteed all of the promises and the blessings of God in the next life. Now, a lot of people claim that you can have it now. We can have some of it, but it's nothing compared to the next life. Bill Gates has his zillions of dollars, and him and his friends might be all concerned and giving zillions of dollars to try to combat this thing. But you, the most humble, poor, economically Christian, you have more than any of them. You are richer than any of them because you have something that's going to be transferred into eternity. And when you get there, you will be treated like royalty because that's what you are if you are born again. Sons and daughters of the glorious King. So let's rest in that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of the Word. We pray that what is taught here might calm the hearts of your people and help your people who are alive in the time that they are in to be the voice of calmness and reason to people around them, to encourage them to turn their hearts to the Lord, turn their hearts to God. Because if anything we have seen now is that we can't trust in anything or anyone, we can trust in God. So help us, Lord, to be reasonable, rational, take precautions as need be. But at the same time, Lord, help us to completely trust in you for all outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.